Thought very much about the hymn we just sang in the closing days of this week. The phrase, I believe it's of the second verse, "Why was I a guest?" You ponder that in our own experience. You think even of how we've looked at the life of Joseph, and so often he has pictured for us the Lord Jesus. And you see these his brethren that had so sinned against him, and yet they were his guests in Egypt, sustained through all the ravages of the famine. Why were they guests? All of grace. We're reading together this morning in Genesis 49, a brief portion of Scripture. I want to read just the opening two verses and then skip down to verse 22, the section of this prophecy that deals with Joseph himself. So Genesis chapter 49. "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." Now verse 22. "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him, but his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." We'll end our reading in verse 26. Again, trust the Lord's own blessing to be upon the public reading of his inspired word. Let's do bow our heads and our hearts again together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we bow together, we come marveling, those of us that know Thee, have closed with Christ in the Gospel. Why was I a guest? Lord, we look forward to being guests yet again at that great day of the ingathering of all Thy people. We look for that day of the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, in which all the bride, spotless and pure, Lord, we do not see ourselves or even one another in that light now. But Lord, there is grace. Thou hast given of Thy Spirit. Lord, we see these things now. We do now see, though yet through a glass darkly. We look for that day in which we will see face to face and know even as we are known. But we pray that Thou wilt help us by reading and considering Thy Word today to peer yet for a season very stilly through that cloudy glass. Lord, may we not be distracted by the bright lights that would surround us, as it were, but yet gaze through that one window. For there is the only thing worthy of the attention of the saint. And so we ask today, let us peer in Thy direction. Close us in with Thee. Solemnize and give great stillness to every heart as Thy Word is read and preached. And I pray that we will not be carried about with distractions. Preserve us, Lord, from the flesh. Preserve us from the enemy that would pull us away from giving attention to the Gospel of Christ. I pray that Thou wilt arrest all of our attention by the power of Thy Spirit. Speak words that we cannot speak. Lord, we ask Thee to move in every heart this day. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue our studies in the life of Joseph, we come this morning to the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. We began our observations of Joseph's life with some thoughts on the book of Genesis itself as a whole. Certainly it is the opening of the canon of Scripture. It is here that God has begun, as it were, to speak unto us. Here is the book of beginnings. And it stands in itself as a wonderful piece of literature, as a book, as a unit. Certainly it is the beginning, the introduction to all the Scripture and all the history that would come after. But yet, as we suggested, a book worthy of meditation and study on its own. And so it is very interesting to consider that as we come to Genesis 49, we're coming to the chapter that really stands as the literary conclusion to the book. Now there is chapter 50, the narrative, the final details of the story of Joseph in Egypt and the children of Israel gathered there is summed up and concluded in that chapter. That chapter is inspired. And Lord willing, we will take one, perhaps two more studies in the life of Joseph from that chapter. But Genesis 49, I say, in so many ways, and again remember, the chapter divisions are not inspired. Here's the close of the book. A book that begins with a description of God's creation of all things. Of man created in the image of God, that pinnacle of His creation, yet of man's awful ruin and fall. This book that so begins concludes here, we might think in a natural sense, at kind of a nowhere place, as it were, in history. Friends, this is not a nowhere place. This is a place of great significance because now we find that the family out of which God will make a nation, out of which He will send the second Adam, has now been placed in Egypt where He will multiply them exceedingly. And so the book that begins with the depiction of the creation and the fall of the first Adam traverses multiplied centuries, and yet here closes with the formation of a nation out of which will come that last Adam, the Savior of the world. Can I suggest to you just by the way here that when you read the Scriptures, we read along and so often as we read but portions of the Word day by day. I trust we do read the Word day by day. But as you read along and you see in those chapters and those sections of the various books of the Bible, small pictures, always keep in mind the greater picture. Genesis is filled with the small pictures of various individuals and situations along the way, but all of it is of the big picture of the sending of Christ. And really, friends, again, to remind you, Christ is the theme of all the Word. You find Christ, you understand what is true of Christ, what God is sharing with you of Christ in every book of the Bible, and there is the big picture that will give you great help in discerning the little pictures as you read along. But in the closing scene of this wonderful book, we come and find the deathbed of Israel. That in itself could demand much of our devotional attention. A deathbed, when it comes to those of the ungodly, is not a pleasant scene at all. When men are come to the point of which perhaps the few occasions in their lives in which they honestly evaluate life, what's it all about? What's it for? If this is its end, to die and leave it all. What misery there is for those that do not know life everlasting. Genesis 49 is not a picture of gloom and doom. It is not a picture of those weeping, as it were, in hopelessness, though certainly there are tears and great feelings here. But Genesis 49 is a picture of great joy. You read chapter 48, as we considered last time, those visits of Joseph to his dying father, first coming alone, as we saw Jacob then demanding, requesting of Joseph the promise, the vow, that he would not bury him in Egypt. Bury me in Canaan. And then as Joseph comes with his own two sons, and Israel crossing his arms blesses Ephraim and Manasseh. But now all of the tribes of Israel, all the sons of Israel are gathered. You ponder Jacob on that deathbed. All the revelations that God gave him in those closing days and closing hours of his life. What wonder there is. Here's a man that is now well over a century old. His body is frail and weak. 17 years earlier, he's told Pharaoh that he's frail, that the days of his pilgrimage have been hard, and he hasn't attained to the long or the length of life that his fathers have attained to. You think of that body which, in the latter decades of his life, Israel halted upon his thigh. Physical infirmity had been part of Jacob's experience for many, many years now. But God gives him, you can almost sense it as you read the passage, a special energy to strengthen himself and sit up upon the bed and preach words of prophecy unto his sons that are gathered around. God gave him grace and gave him a clear mind, even at the very point of his death. It's amazing as you read there at the end that the sons gathered around, that Jacob yielded up the ghost right there. It's almost as if he had preached his last sermon and then God took him to glory. But here, Jacob's revelations and his knowledge, that which is given unto him of the future history of his sons and of the nation, it's a very realistic history. You read through the very concise descriptions at times of these 12 sons. Jacob knows that there's going to be trouble. He knows that sin still is part of these people. And just as his own experience has been one of the ups and downs, of spiritual highs and spiritual lows, he knows that will be the experience of the nation. I say it is a realistic history as you read through. But understand the prophecies that are in this chapter of Christ. And friends, they are many. We're coming today to look at a portion of this prophecy which is focused upon Joseph. But friends, Christ is all throughout the future proclamations of the sons of Israel. We read here glorious titles of Christ. 3 of the 6 at least. Titles of Christ that are given in the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses. 3 of them are contained in this very chapter. Shiloh, the stone of Israel, the shepherd of Israel. All of these words of Christ are here in this prophecy on Jacob's deathbed. I say, here's a man that has received the Word of God and is rejoicing to die. I say, there's much here that demands our devotional attention, because where is the ungodly man that is rejoicing in death, preaching in his death, and speaking of that not being the end? The Scripture says, let me die the death of the righteous. The other death is but the end of all hope, and to be lost forever. But I want us to focus this morning upon the words of Jacob's prophecy regarding Joseph. Again, I would remind you that as you read through the chapter, again, the very brief descriptions of the, at times, history and at times the future of these his sons, the bulk of the chapter focuses upon Judah and Joseph. And Joseph's future we know primarily through Ephraim, that younger and yet exalted and blessed son. And these are the two wings of the kingdom as its history unfolds. Judah, the southern kingdom. Ephraim, that description of the northern tribes. And so Judah and Joseph take up most of Jacob's attention in this prophecy. And I want us to focus as we come this morning to consider yet another chapter in Joseph's life, the words of the prophecy given unto Joseph. And so here we read verses 22 through 26. Of the words, the prophecies given of Joseph. And I would suggest to you here today that we will look at these words under these two headings. Here we find, I believe, a summary of the experience of the saint. And then we'll come in conclusion very briefly to consider a shadow of the experience of the Savior. But Joseph, in much of our study thus far, has been a picture for us of Christ. We've seen in Him what an example, what a picture of one who was beloved of His Father, hated of His brethren, delivered unto the Gentiles, abused of the Gentiles, and yet then exalted and given a position, a seat of preeminence. I see in all of these things what a wonderful picture He has been for us of our Savior. But I suggest to you that this morning, as we come firstly to consider somewhat of Joseph here, that Joseph is also and now a picture for us of us. Joseph is a picture of the child of God. Here is a picture of the believer and the believer's experience. And what a contrast it is to all of those round about him who are ungodly and are outside of Christ, outside of this gospel covenant, outside of this gospel experience. Joseph stands in great contrast to all. And so as we consider in him and in this prophecy a summary of the experience of the saint, the first thing that demands our attention is the blessedness that belongs to Joseph. Blessedness. Read with me again verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Here, I believe, is a picture, the first of many times in which this particular image, this picture is used in Scripture of the people of God. Joseph is here pictured as a tree or a vine that is planted by a well of waters that has branches that reach up and climb over the wall. In the ancient Near East, there was the great practice and the desire of many to so plant their vines and to build trellises and walls near the springs and the waters so that the vine in its growth may have something to lean upon and to spread out and go on and go on. And so is the picture of Joseph. So is the picture of all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. I say, first of all, it is a picture of blessedness, of that tree, that vine that's planted by the rivers of water. I want you to turn with me, if you would, over to the first psalm, the psalm that we sang this morning. Because as I said, I believe that the prophecy of Joseph is but the first occasion in Scripture in which this wonderful theme, this truth of the people of God, is presented unto us. The fruitful bough, even the fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Read the words with me of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Friends, there's a description of Joseph, if there ever was one. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Everywhere Joseph went, even in the midst of adversity, trial, abandonment, lies, everywhere he went, God blessed him. He caused it to prosper. In his father's house, he prospered. In the midst of slavery, he prospered. He was advanced, the ruler of all the house. In the prison, he prospered. And whatever it said, you remember in our reading, that was done there, he was the doer of it. Why? Because Joseph is a fruitful bough planted by the rivers of water. He is a blessed man. Blessed is this man. All the benefits, all the happinesses of this man. And I ask you today, when you look at the history of Joseph, you think of all that we've studied together. Who was the happy man in all of the history? Were his brethren that envied him and sold him into slavery? Were those 20 years or so in which Joseph dwelt in Egypt while they were there in their father's house still, were they the happy men? Were they eaten away with guilt? Are they struggling among themselves as wondering who will or will not let out our awful dark secret unto our Father? What clouds hung above their heads day by day? Joseph is imprisoned in Egypt. And he's a happy man. Never do we read in his history of bitterness. Never do we read in his history of trying to get it back on his brethren, trying to get it back on Potiphar's wife, trying to get it back upon the butler that forgot to tell Pharaoh about him. Never do we read of that. We read of a man who is content in the will of God, one who has cast his hope upon the Word of God. For Joseph, from his earliest years, had the Word of God to hope in. God had given him, remember, revelation of one day of advancement. God had given him revelations of the end of the story. And so all the troubles and the bumps along the way, as it were no barrier to his happiness, to his blessedness. And here's Israel saying of this Joseph, he's a fruitful bough. He's like a vine planted by the well. His branches spring up and run over the top of the wall. I say the reason this is true of Joseph, that he was a man filled with blessedness, is because he is a picture of this man of Psalm 1. I don't want to preach through this psalm, as it were. We must get back to Genesis 49. But while we're here, think with me of the characteristics of this man. Blessed is the man that what? Number one, he walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is the realm of his thinking. He does not walk in the counsel, the mindset, the worldview of those that are ungodly. And the picture there of the ungodly is of those people that seek and desire to be loosed from God. They will not honor God in all their doings and all their ways. No, they want to be free from God. They want to go their own way. And yet the end of them is misery. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. But the man that's blessed, the man that's happy, does not walk in their counsel. In the realm of his thoughts, he is not with them. It says then also of him, nor does he stand in the way of sinners. That's the realm of his behavior, what he does. And remember, friends, what you do is just a reflection of what you think, what you are. And those that are sinful are those who are going about doing unrighteousness. Those who are going about in transgression of what God has said, in seeking to be loosed from God, in being ungodly. Then they go about in doing those things that are contrary to the revealed will of God, to the character of God. And this man, while he has not thought in their ways, now he does not behave in their ways. And again, so it was with Joseph. His thinking wasn't like the thinking of his brethren. They envied him when they saw the position of honor that he received, when they heard of the revelations that he had received. They were unhappy in themselves when they should have and could have rejoiced in the revelations that Joseph received. They could have rejoiced in an understanding, yes, that God would use that means, but nonetheless, through him, they would be saved. Through him, through his advancement, they would be brought out of their famine, out of their necessity, out of their need, out of their bondage. And they would be brought into plenty, to sustenance, to happiness. But no, they sought to be loosed from God. They ran from his word, and they walked in the ways of sin. But the blessed man does not walk in their counsel nor stand in the way of such sinners. It also says, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. The scorner is really a study in itself as you go through the wisdom and the poetical books of the Old Testament. Here is the deepest of all sinners, shaking his fist, as it were, in the face of God, sinning against light and so hardened that he goes on with no caring. To sit in his seat, that's the realm of belonging. The blessed man does not think like the world. He does not act like the world. He doesn't belong to the world. Just as we considered last time, those words of Joseph concerning the sons, or Jacob, concerning the sons of Joseph, looking back over his history. I don't belong here. I belong there. And the blessed man, I say, knows he doesn't belong. These are the characteristics of one that is by a well. I say, blessedness is the experience of Joseph. Blessedness is the leading characteristic of his life. For all the troubles, all the problems, all the trials that he has endured, he's a blessed man. Joseph is a fruitful vine. And here's Israel on his deathbed with his cherished Joseph by his side. And he says, son, think back of the blessedness God has given you. If you turn back with me to Genesis 49, Israel's recounting of Joseph's history is not one that only takes look at the blessedness. He was also very cognizant of the battles. We read in verse 23, though, of this Joseph, the archers have sorely shot at him, or grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength. The arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From the realm of the tree planted by the rivers of water, the peacefulness of that scene, we go out into the battlefield, and there are archers on the other side, and their arrows are coming very hard at this Joseph. I think certainly here, Israel is reflecting what we've seen in our studies of the trials and the problems of Joseph's life, the hatred of his brethren, Potiphar's wife in that sore trial, and then the sin against him in lying and having him sent to the prison. The butler forgetting him after Joseph had done him such service and revealing the good news of his restoration to office. And all of these things, the archers are shooting at Joseph. You can see even behind them all the hand of the devil seeking to pull down this one that the Lord has his hand upon. Joseph was victorious in all the battles. Jacob here recounts that his bow abode in strength. Here's a man that had weapons of a warfare that weren't carnal, that were mighty. The carnal weapons, the carnal arrows that had been shot at him, everyone had failed. You ponder that. In which of those trials of his life had Joseph failed? Israel was never sustained in those years of famine. And we know that it's only by the grace of God that Joseph prevailed. The battles were sorely upon him. Friends, I say here is a picture. Here is a summary of the experience of every child of God. This will be our experience. Just as the blessedness belongs unto us, as we would be those people that do not stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, or walk in the path of the unright, of the ungodly. So it will be, as the Scripture says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we walk as did Joseph, there will be blessedness that is our experience all throughout our days. No matter what our circumstances are, we can be a happy people. But it does not mean, contrary to the name it and claim it theology of our day, it does not mean that there will never be arrows that come our way. Sometimes the arrows come because of our blessedness, because of our happiness, because of our godliness. And those that are ungodly see that light shining in us and they would have it put out. They do not want that light shining to them. They do not want to hear the Word of God. Even as we considered that quotation in our bulletin today about the uneasiness of the ungodly when they sit under the preaching of truth. Very often the ungodly fight against the very one that preaches that truth to them. That was the case with Joseph's brothers. I know we looked at this in an earlier study. But friends, remember, Joseph did not come to his brothers as a little brat of a younger brother to say, I had a dream, and in that dream I was on top and you were down on the bottom and you were bowing down to me, ha ha ha. Had that been Joseph's attitude about the dreams, the revelations God gave to him, he would never have had the spiritual strength to be victorious through the trials that he underwent. Joseph, with all the mystery of how this would work out, what is God doing, what is God going to do, nonetheless, Joseph understood, there's been a covenant made with Abraham, with Isaac, and with my father Jacob. And that covenant has much to do with the promises, the covenant we've heard of all the way back, that there's going to come one of the seed of the woman. That's the only title of Christ in the Pentateuch that precedes this 49th chapter of Genesis, the seed. And Joseph has his eye on all of these promises. And as he reported those dreams unto his brethren, he's preaching gospel truth. He's speaking of that covenant. He's speaking of God's purpose in bringing that second Adam out of this nation that he is forming. And his brethren hated him for that. They couldn't see through their own individual circumstances to the promise of God to their nation and to their family. All they could see is self. And friends, if we, faithful as Joseph, enjoying the blessedness that Joseph enjoyed, the experience, the life of the godly planted by the rivers of waters, part of the fruit that comes forth from us will be preaching, will be making known. And I'm not talking about standing in a pulpit preaching a sermon. I'm talking about showing forth the gospel day by day, in sharing the gospel, in living the gospel, and sharing that word, these revelations of God unto all of those that come in contact with us. It will be that as we preach such words of life and promise, of gospel covenant, that there will be many that will be offended at the word, and they will shoot their arrows at us for the simple reason they cannot see God to aim at Him, save as they see Him reflected in us. We've come to times in which Christianity has been so redefined. And friends, you just mark it down. You look over the decades, the latter part of this century. We're living in times in which there has been a redefinition. There is an ongoing redefining of Christianity. If you look through the media today, there's precious little difference between Christianity and worldliness. And I say we must come giving the purity of the Word. And from that there will be arrows that come at the preacher. There will be arrows that are aimed at that source of light in the midst of darkness. There'll be battles. Jacob here recounts that these archers have grieved him. They've shot at him. They've hated him. And I say to you, with the authority of the New Testament Scriptures as well, it is said very plainly that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Christ has said unto us, His followers, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. The marvel would be, brethren, when the times would come that the world would not hate the church, that the world would be comfortable with the church. I ask you, how can that be true? How can it be that it's now freely spoken throughout the media, people of faith? All of these various descriptions of the church, they are now acceptable, palatable. There are even many in our pagan society now seeking refuge from their ruined lives that are coming to listen to this people of faith, or peoples of faith. Or should we go further and say peoples of faiths? But preach Christ Jesus. Preach the depravity of sinful man. Preach the particular redemption of the Son of God. Preach this gospel of imputed righteousness, of the helplessness of sinful man to save himself. And you will not receive the accolades of the worldly. You will receive arrows. So it was with Joseph, a man enjoying great blessedness, but battles fiercely coming upon him. We must hasten here, but I just remind you that in the midst of the battles, Joseph, perhaps the preeminent characteristic of his life as you read the story, Joseph harbored no bitterness. Joseph is one that has continually displayed a forgiving spirit. Friends, the only way you can show forth a forgiving spirit to understand the gospel and to know forgiveness yourself. I tell you what, the words had not yet been penned and given by the inspiration of God's Spirit, but the very tenor of them and the truth of them echoed in Joseph's heart, doubtless those many years in the prison. If Thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Lord, if I sit here and I try and recount all the sins of my brothers and the sins of Potiphar's wife and the sin of the butler, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to try and justify myself and I'm going to die a bitter man. But if I come to understand if God would mark iniquities, how do I differ from any of them? Gospel thinking. So in the midst of the battles, Joseph is a man filled with forgiveness. But the third thing in the history given here, really here we come to the prophecy aspect of Jacob's words. They're a blessing. Blessedness he has known. Battles he has known. Blessing he knows and will know. You look in verses 25 and 26 here, and really we skip over the real meat of this prophecy, for there are the titles of Christ given. From thence is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel, the Mighty God of Jacob. Even by the God of thy father who shall help thee, verse 25, and by the Almighty who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Here Jacob is understanding that now Joseph, and through this blessed Ephraim, Joseph's son, there will be a multitude brought into the kingdom. Jacob barely can contain himself in his dying moments. And he says, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. It's a poet going into glory. But Israel here marvels the blessings that will follow this son, the one he had thought was dead. He had feared in those days of fleshly thinking. And yet when the Spirit of God revealed to him that Joseph was yet alive, Jacob, Israel, now in those closing years in Egypt, in the meditations of his heart, you ponder those years. Here's a man that had known much flesh, much weakness of faith, and yet Israel now sees what God has been doing. And he is content to die there. He says, only save, bury me not in Egypt. Because this isn't the end of the story. This is the beginning. God is going to honor that promise. He is going to make a nation of us. And here, Joseph, you and from your loins will be a bulk of this nation. I say the blessings that will come upon him are many. But I want very quickly in conclusion today to have you think with me of a second aspect of these words. Yes, in Joseph, there is a summary of the experience of the saint, and we've just scratched the surface of this description. Friends, there's also a shadow of the experience of the Savior. Blessedness. How can we begin to describe the blessedness, the happiness, the completeness, the infinite completeness of the eternal Son of God? Everything belonged to Him. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Friends, you marvel at all the wonder of the communion, the fellowship, the completeness, the power, the eternity of the triune God. There is a little modern heresy that has crept up into the minds of many evangelicals. And that is the heresy that God created all things and created man in particular. Because in all those years of what we so feebly speak of as eternity past, God got lonely. God got bored. Friends, I know everybody is not a theologian, and yet everybody is a theologian. Not professionally, but in our hearts we are. Honor God. Anything that pulls away from the honor of God isn't true. God was never lonely. God was never in need. God purposed to bring creatures into existence that He would bless them, that He would manifest His glory unto them. We will never be able to add anything unto God. We will never be able to supply some lack that God was experiencing. Now that's another topic in itself. But ponder the blessedness of the eternal Son of God, who being in the form of God, and yet He entered into the battles for us. Again, there was no necessity that put it upon Him. God could have been God. God could have, with perfect righteousness, with perfect conformity unto His law, abandoned all of the fallen sons of Adam and consigned us unto hell forever. And yet He purposed to bring us unto Himself. Christ Jesus said, "I will come not to do My will, but the will of the Father which has sent Me. I will come to work out that purpose. I will enter into the battlefield to win these saints unto Myself, to bring this church unto My Father." You ponder all the arrows that were fired at Joseph, and they were, I say, just a shadow of the arrows that were fired at the Son of God. Picture with me again Joseph coming over the hill to see of the welfare of his brethren and hated of them. And then turn and picture with me Jesus of Nazareth going forth throughout all the land. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They sold Him 30 pieces of silver to have one betray Him in secrecy apart from the crowds. For their own glory as religious leaders and manipulators of the masses, they would have the Romans crucify the Son of God. The archers have sorely grieved Him and shot at Him and hated Him. The blessings that Christ has come to bring, to work out. Think with me again of those wondrous words in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did not count that battle. He did not count those sufferings a weighty enough thing to hold Him back from purchasing the joy. And the blessings of the completion, the perfection, the accomplishments of His work, all of these blessings He has secured. Christ Jesus said unto the disciples, "Marvel not, My brethren, the world hates you. It's hated Me before you." All the things Joseph experienced as an example of the godly, all that we, if we will live godly in Christ Jesus, let's experience now, is but that which Christ has in full measure experienced before us. Friends, in that Christ, there is salvation. There is belonging. Christ came into a world cursed by sin. He didn't belong to it at all. Because He is holy, harmless, undefiled. And yet He had to be made like unto His brethren, so that He might bring us who did belong to this curse out of it unto His blessedness. I say, friends, they're gospel words here. Blessedness, battles, and yet the blessings of the presence of God forever. All in capsule in Joseph's history, yet all in fullness in the greater Joseph's work, the accomplishment in the history of redemption for His people, those He has called unto Himself. I pray that God will help us today in thinking of the history of Joseph in Jacob's capsule form, to see in it the greater history of the greater Joseph and our participation in it as we belong to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this day for the privilege, again, sitting under Thy Word, being called aside from our various occupations, our various obligations. Help us with Thy Word, as Thou hast said, to consider Him. To consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest we become wearied and faint in our minds, or the arrows come against us as Thy people. I pray that we might, as Thy people, consider Him. Strengthen our arms. May we be made strong, as was Joseph, by the mighty God of Jacob, by the hands and the guidance of that One who is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. Lord, we need a stone. We need a rock upon which to be built. We need a Shepherd to guide us. These words feebly presented unto us. Oh, may the living Word, may it have free course and be glorified. And so we ask today, go with us as we go our separate ways. Lord, may the living Word speak much after the words of man have fallen from our ears. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.